Why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But as I've been surveying Ephesians and praying, and even this morning, it's Paul's letter to you. It's Paul's letter to the church, but more importantly, it's the Holy Spirit's letter to each of us individually. And it kind of dawned on me this morning that I've been approaching it more corporately. And certainly as I've hoped to teach it, that it would be received individually amongst each of you. But God just opened my eyes to something. We'll get to it. I don't want to get ahead. Why don't we stand real quick? We did 10 through 12 last week. We're going to pick up 13, but we're going to do them all kind of together this morning. Let's read, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would just speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, you have exhorted us to an awareness that, Lord, it's not just against flesh and blood. Yes, Lord, we know that there are tests that come. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. But Lord, it's more than that. And we should not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And that, Lord, in our weaknesses, he tries to trip us up. He tries to get us to question our faith and doubt who we are. And I pray, Lord, that you would confirm in each and every heart this morning that we are yours. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I sometimes title them, sometimes I don't. But, you know, as I was getting this ready, I titled this, I Identify in Christ Jesus. Amen. We know what we're wrestling with in the world today, and we need to understand that it's a spiritual darkness that is, you know, that is really driving what we see going on in our world and in our culture today. They're the societal values, and now it's all about identifying and how you identify yourself. And it's, and to a great extent, what we see are the trends are, it's unrealistic. We were all created to identify in the God who created us. Yet what we see in trends, even in the church, is because of fear of man and because of this, that fear translating into the church not taking a stand on what God says is right and what God says is wrong. Listen, we see an upheaval, and it's a spiritual upheaval going on in our society, and our culture, in the world today. And we know from the scripture, and we've talked about it often, where this is heading. Yet we're not to give in to these things, and I believe that those who are willing to take a stand on God's truth and identify as Christians, but that identity is easily seen, that we're going to become targets, even more so than we have been in the past. We already have been, you know. To stand and say this is what the Word of God says is right, what the Word of God says is wrong, this is sin, this is not acceptable. And in you know, my heart, we're not going to franchise it here in the body of Christ. We all have to make a decision whether we're going to franchise it in our homes. Yet when you take a stand for what the Bible says is wrong, the world rails against it. And sadly, we see so many leaders and so many men and women that are retreating from those things. Identity as a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, that's supposed to mean something, brothers and sisters. So he said, you know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against angels, principalities, and powers, and rulers of this darkness, or the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's a reality. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're effective in tearing down strongholds and battling these things. So what is that? You know, in to a certain extent, and I know that this is a, you know, a lot, everybody loves this passage of Scripture, but practically, what does it mean to, you know, we don't have actual armor to put on? What does this mean? And what is God, what is the Holy Spirit trying to say to you and trying to say to me? You know, one of the great examples in the Scriptures is Job. It said that the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and that Satan was one of them. And God says to Satan, hey, what you been up to? And he says, oh, I've been walking, you know, I've been going to and fro, walking back and forth, trying to see what I can mess up, basically. Trying to see who I could trip up. And God says, you know, he says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? You know, the challenge is going to be, he's going to allow Satan, you know, he's going to allow Satan to do some things to Job. Because God says, he will not curse me. He will not turn his back on me, no matter what you do to him. And Job failed. He floundered. He questioned. He doubted. He even questioned the day he was born. Yet here, interesting, he says, Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. You have protected him. And you need to understand that applies to you and to me, that there is a protection that God has around. And listen, and there's sometimes an allowance of the enemy to take shots at us. Now, listen, I have no visions of grandeur that Satan himself has any time for me. It's peons that I end up, right? That I end up, you know, that end up tripping me up. Yet these battles are going to come. Paul is writing, remember, from Rome. He's imprisoned. He's not really in prison. He's in the, he's got a nice little spread, it seems, in the palace area. He has no doubt Roman soldiers that have been, you know, that are in supervision of him, and they had the responsibility of watching Paul 24/7, just like the Roman soldiers that were at the tomb. They had to stay there and make sure nothing happened. Because one of the things about the Roman soldiers is if there was an escape or anything happened to the prisoner, they would assume whatever the judgment or the, you know, against the prisoner. So if it was death or if it was years or anything like that. So they took it very seriously. Yet we know that Paul won many people over to the Lord while he was imprisoned in Rome. They'd have been armed guards. They would have been dressed to the hilt in full armor. And so Paul concludes this letter with an exhortation to put on the whole armor of God. Just as it was a daily preparation for the Roman soldiers, listen, it's to be a daily preparation for us. The thing is what does it mean? Have we put on the full armor of God this morning? Is it something that we do consciously and conscientiously? Or is it something that we walk in that God has already provided and prepared for us? Now, we looked at it. We're not given armor to start a fight with others because it's a spiritual battle. Paul says every Christian is to be engaged in this battle. And we're going to see that we are engaged in a battle from the position of victory. The idea, and I've heard pastors talk about it, that we need to go out and we need to gain a victory for the kingdom of God. No, we don't. It's already been won. There's no more victories to be won. We're just asked to do one thing, and that is to stand. Take a stand for what we know is right and what we know is true. And we fail. This isn't a, you know, I always hate, you know, going into these things because you start listening and going, man, but I'm messed up. And of course, that's one of the fiery darts and one of the wiles of the devil is to get you to think that you don't measure up. That am I really saved? I've had people ask me that before. Listen, it's not our perfection, it's his perfection. It's not to go looking for a fight. The fight will, if you don't need to go looking for trouble. The enemy will bring it to you. Trouble will find you. If you're like me, trouble's going to find you. Sometimes I bring it upon myself, but the reality of it is sometimes it's the enemy trying to find a chink in the armor or seeing that there might be a chink in the armor and taking advantage of that. Whether it be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And he can use that against us. We are to take a stand. That means not give up ground. There is no turning back. We are not to retreat from the relative truths and what the world is thinking. You know, what they... Look, I am a him, his... I am a him, he... And I'm his. And that's all that matters. And you can be a her, she, and his. Right? So, but you know, just the crazy ideas that are coming out of this world that are being adopted in. Oh, you know what? If we're more like the world, then the people will feel included. And we need to be more inclusive so they feel comfortable in here. I'm going to tell you one of the things that I loved when I first went to a Calvary chapel was when the Word of God was taught in truth, I felt uncomfortable, but it was a good discomfort because it was the Holy Spirit that was doing a work in me, and it's necessary. The interesting thing about all of the armor that even the Romans wore was this. None of the armor was fitted to protect the backside. Only protect against the enemy's advancement. That's why we're not to retreat, turn and run. The only time, the Bible says flee. Flee youthful lusts. You're to flee the things that, you know, those... desires of your own heart might bring things into your life that are not pleasing to the Lord. Those things come upon you. It says that God will always give a way out. All right? But from the enemy and the attacks, we are not to give an inch of ground. We're not to turn and run because we will expose ourselves. Sun Tzu, some of you may have heard of him. He wrote The Art of War. And one of his quotes was this: if you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself and not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. And so Paul in verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's, you know, in verse 10 he said, finally, put on the armor of God, because you have a very real enemy. It's not the person next to you. We talked about that. It's not anybody who has come here to worship the Lord. You need to settle that. You need to, if you have something against, or you think somebody in here is your enemy, you need to take care of that. Reconcile that. He says, therefore now take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Stand is histemi, but here it's antihistemi. It's stand against. There is something that we're to stand against. And that's, he says, the evil day, or in the evil day. That's today. Paul isn't talking about something that's afar off. It means the evil effect or the evil influence of. That's literally the evil influence of the day. You are not prepared to face the enemy and stand against the attacks if you do not first know who you are. You understand that? Paul is, in stating formally, or finally, has, you know, prior to verse 10, he's given you and I all the armor and ammunition you and I need by telling us who we are in Christ Jesus. I believe to understand what the armor represents, we must take individual inventory of what we know about who Jesus Christ is first, and then what the scriptures tell us who we are, about who we are in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can be strong in the power of His might and to stand against the evil influences of today. And having done all, he says, that having done all, I came to that and I'm like going, done all. That's a lot. But what is having done? What is having done all? There's something that we have all, you know, that we're all supposed to have done. Isn't that interesting? Worked fully, it means, or worked out. Each and every one of us has, we're supposed to have worked something out in our own heart and in our own mind concerning about, you know, what Paul has written about Christian character, how we're to walk, how we're to live, being filled with the Spirit, all those things. There's something that you and I individually need to work out. And I know that through this letter, I've been challenged, but I've also challenged each of you to consider your walk and your identification, because Paul has given us our spiritual identification. That having done all is from the root to be engaged in or engage with or committed. Commit. Have you committed to what Paul says and what the Holy Spirit basically has told you who you are in Christ? Have you committed to that? Have you accepted it? And so he's given us our spiritual identification. Make sure all the information is correct. If any of you has applied to anything, right, or you called on, applied for like credit and different things, or if you already have credit with somebody and there's, you know, you've had to contact them about something, one of the first things that they're going to do is, you know, or you get sent a letter, especially from the government, they want to make sure that everything, all the information that they have on you and your identification, what does it say? Make sure all the information is correct. Because you can be sure of this, the enemy knows if you're carrying a fake ID. If you're not really identified, if you're not committed to what you profess. And I know that this passage on the armor of God has been taught a million times. A million gazillion. If you ask to the evolutionists, maybe billions. Did you know that last year was the hottest year on record as long as they've been keeping records? And in the last 100,000 years? You know, one of those things, and we're going to talk about faith probably next week a little bit more, but you know, and even pastors will say this, evolutionists have more faith than I do to believe in those things, but that's not faith. The Bible says it's foolishness because there's only one faith, and we're going to see that faith is one of the armaments that God has given us. It's a favorite passage, no doubt, for many. I know when we come to it, people get excited. Oh, yeah, the armor of God. I love Ephesians chapter 6. I love Ephesians chapter 6. As I came in this morning to prepare, and I thought I knew kind of where I was going to go and what I was going to write about and teach this morning and some of the things that I had prepared, and I was petitioning the Lord and really... What was happening was I was starting to take an inventory of my own life and my own walk with the Lord. Wondering exactly, what is this armor all about? Have you ever sat there and thought about it? I mean, what, practically speaking, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. I mean, it's not, you know, I often think of myself, I would have been better off born back in the 14th, 15th, 16th century when they had knights and armors and swords. I would have dug that. That would have been fun. But then the Bible talks about putting on the full armor of God, but I really don't have anything to put on, you know. In a natural, right, understanding or in respect to that. But I was wondering, what exactly this... is this armor talking about in the preparation for battle? What does this all really mean? Am I armored up and ready to stand? Do I consciously put on and take up each piece of armor as I read through it? I mean, how does this really work, Lord? I know that there's all kinds of great teachers that have, you know, that have gone over these things and woohoo, and you can get all pumped up when you hear it, but you still have to sit down and go, how do I do this? Lord, how does this really work? Have I done all? Have I done everything that I need to do to take a stand today against the influences, against that the world and the enemy are going to bring against me? Have I done everything? That's what it says that we're to do. Paul says, and once having done all. It's kind of overwhelming. There's no checklist there that we can often go to withstand the temptations and the evil that is going to come against us today. Listen, I really need to understand the finally and the therefore. Take up. And when he says take up, that's receive, take hold of. There's something that we're to take hold of in our accepting, right? In our having done all. There's something we're to take hold of in that. And as I was praying and I was going over this and I was preparing, I was going to start putting together the message this morning, all I really could hear in my heart was, Bill, go back and read it. Not the finally and the therefore, but the reason the finally and therefore are there. Because that's what you have to do when you come to the therefore. What is the therefore? And why finally? You see, I thought I have it, I've gotten it, but I wrestled with this idea, you know, and going back and taking you all through this letter together. And I'm thinking as the Spirit is telling me, Bill, go back and read it, that he's telling me to take you all through the letter again. And this was a personal struggle because I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have something prepared because it's about, right, what I talk about and what God has spoken to me and into my heart. Man, Lord, if I just go back and read this, I'm going to look lazy. Pastor didn't have anything prepared. And I wrestled. I wrestled with the Spirit this morning about that. But I went back and I read it. And I realized that the Lord would not instruct us to do something that He has not already given us the means to do. Take hold of the armor of God. It's to be received unto, because it's provided by Him. And the Lord directed me, and as I'm realizing this, the Spirit kept saying, no, read it again. And so when I should have been preparing a message for you, the Lord's telling me to read the letter and to read the letter. This is an admission. I hope you don't all get up and walk away. He said, don't teach it or preach it. Take hold of it, Bill. Take hold of it. I needed to take hold of it. It's easy for me to come up and tell you all what to do and miss the point. And as I began to read it again, I began to understand the whole armor of God. Because in this letter, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write about faith and about truth and about righteousness and about the gospel of peace and about the Word of God and about prayer. It's all right there. And so this is what we're going to do this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. That's you. There's either, as old J. Vernon McGee would say, there's saints and there's ain'ts. And the saints aren't those that the church have propped up with special status and having done a supposed miracle in their lives and you know, a statuette and all this other stuff. That's not what the saints are. The saints are believers. Old Testament saints are those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness. New Testament saints, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are identified in Christ Jesus. So you're this, I hope you're all saints. If you're an ain't, you need to hear this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had, and wait, let me stop, because this is what the Lord directed me. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's not what it says. You're being, that's blessed. No, that's exactly what it says. The Holy Spirit led Paul to write to the church corporately, but the church is you and I individually. And I don't know if it changes, it will not change the meaning, how we're going to read this, but it may change the perspective that somebody here needs to hear this morning, to take ownership of, right? That's what we've been talking about, to make it personal. That's what it says, take up the full whole armor of God. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with... Listen, read this. I hope you have a Bible open. Who has blessed me... That should... that should cause pause in every one of our lives. It just, this morning. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose me in him before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's a little bit easier to kind of spread it over everybody, right? Oh, us, we make it personal. The impact is overwhelming. Having predestined me to adoption as a son, or you could say a daughter, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made me accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ. In him I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards me in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to me the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him I also have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that I... And then he talks about we who first trusted the apostles, those who first heard the message, right? First trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him I also trusted. Can you say that? As you read it, do you shy away from that? Can you take that up? In him I also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation, in whom also having believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of my inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but as I started reading this, I started understanding what it meant to start to put on the whole armor of God, because this is truth. And the first thing it starts with is being girded or putting on the belt of truth. You know, the whole word of God is truth, and it's about God's redemption of mankind, redemption of you, redemption of me. It's about our salvation. That's the truth that we need to take hold of, that anchors us, because all the armor is anchored around the belt or the girdle. It needs to be put on first. It holds up their clothing. It holds, you know, that whether they had the shorter robes or the togas, whatever, it was just a common thing. And it was the belt that they had to put on so that all those things could be drawn and kept from tripping them up to a great extent. And this is a truth that we need to take hold of. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards me who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And as I said, we fight from victory's already won. God doesn't tell us to go gain any ground. He owns it all, and he owns the victory. But there's something that we're to take hold of in our lives that anchors us and aids us in our stand in who we are in Christ Jesus and what we know to be right and wrong. I mean, he's going to call us. There are fleshly desires that we need to deal with and put down. But here, in the three times in this letter, he gives us the indication that there's more battles to be fought, right? There's battles that are coming our way, and we need to be aware and prepared for that. You know, we can go to the extreme. We've got the extremes right in the world going on today. I mean, they're going full-blown darkness, evil, wicked, just wacky stuff, right? But even in the church, people say, oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, the devil made me do it. Listen, it's not always the devil, and we can't say that. We've got to take ownership of our own mistakes, our own faults. But we do need to be aware when it is the enemy that's coming and causing us to question what we know is right and what we know is true. Listen, if you're waffling and wavering, those crises of faith that many of us struggle with, and you may be struggling with this morning, that's just a fiery dart of the enemy. He wants to knock you down. He wants you to question whether or not you believe what this word says is true about who you are, your true and proper identity. And then it says, chapter 2, and you, or he, and he made me alive, who was once dead in the trespasses and sins, in which I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power and of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, he's in high gear today. Among whom also I once conducted myself in the lusts of my flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature a child of wrath, just as everybody else, just as others. Are you getting this? Different perspective. But I think a proper perspective. If there's something that we're to commit to and take ownership that is our protection against the wiles of the devil and the influence of the evil of this world, it's right here. It's not some ethereal, wacky thing. It's faith. It's truth. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. That's the practical application. Even when I was God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved me, even when I was dead in trespasses, he made me alive together with Christ. By grace I have been saved, and raised me up together and made me sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards me in Christ Jesus. For by grace, and it's the grace, I have been saved through faith, and not of myself. It's the gift of God. And when we're questioning things, right? Man, you know, I blew it again. Am I really? Why do I keep failing? Why do I keep doing all these things? It's not that we're questioning anything, but what God says is true. We're questioning what we're to that we're to commit to, that we're to take hold of in our lives. For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that I should walk in them. And therefore, remember that I was once a Gentile who, of the circumcision, is kind of, you know, by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, time I was without Christ. I was an alien of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, those of us who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is my peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to me who was afar off, and to those who are near. There you have the gospel of peace. Because of the righteousness of Christ. And it says we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. The armor of God. These things are given to us to protect us from the... Because, right? It's the hope of our faith. That what the scripture says is true, and that there's more to life than just this life that God has prepared for us. The enemy is going to try and say, you know, AI, and you can put your personality in a robot now, and because they can connect the man-made, you know, AI with your brain, and you can live forever that way. It's just a lie. That's what man's doing. I'm sure that there's some people sitting in churches going, oh man, this is a great idea. That's hopeful. Now, therefore, I am no longer a stranger and a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with all the rest of you of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus and Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom I also am being built together for a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, you've been given the Holy Spirit of God so that you might know that this is all true as assurance. Stop doubting. Stop fighting with the Holy Spirit. I always lose. Wrestling with the Spirit. Paul then goes into explaining his position and how it was given to him by revelation. These things in chapter 3. Verse 8, it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Same thing, we're talking about there's others that are watching. We talked about that. There are some that are for you, and there are some that are against you. I was reading J. Vernon McGee. He said, he goes, look, it's not likely that the demons are out at the parties on Saturday night and at the bars and everything else. They're getting a good night's rest so that they can come to church and try and trip somebody up. Fanciful idea, I know. But there's some truth to that, because there are angels and principalities that are gathering here, and they're watching to see if we have any chinks in the armor. But also, there are those that are here because they are in awe and wonder of the grace that God has poured out upon us, you and I, that are lower than them, that God created us in his image. And it's according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom I have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Where does he take up the helmet of, or the shield of faith? Quench the fiery darts. So it's our faith. It's his righteousness. All of these things working together that are our armor. And then we're going to, those are defensive, and then we have the offensive, the word of God and prayer. And a part of prayer is praise, that opportunity to come in and lift up our voices to him. And so, just taking all this, and then chapter 4, he talks about the ministries and the purpose of the ministry so that we all grow and mature in the truth, and we don't get tossed to and fro by all these wacky ideas that are coming out of the churches today that aren't scriptural or that are being accepted in the churches today. See, leaders given in to all of the worst ideas of man. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that I should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and work all uncleanness with greediness. Look, this place should never look like the world. And it should never be a place where the world is comfortable. Yes, I would love to see seekers come in here, but we're not seeker friendly. Seekers come here, they need to hear the truth. And they need to change their heart, and they need to walk in agreement with God. They need to get themselves right with God. And not in an offensive way. I don't need to help the Word of God. God said himself that it would be an offense. But I have not so learned Christ, if indeed I have heard him and have been taught him, as the truth is in Jesus, that I put off concerning my former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and that I put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, therefore putting away lying. I'm to speak the truth with my neighbor, with each of you. We're members of one another. Or be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on my wrath, nor give place to the devil. Don't steal anymore. This is all acceptable. Right? We're dealing with a generation of young people that are getting into ministry, and all they care about is if they're free to drink. I'm dead serious. If that stipulation isn't put on their service and ministry, I can tell you, well, on two hands, hearing from a brother or sister in Christ suggesting that, well, you know, pot's legal now, so I can, you know, it's legal, so you just got to let them do. You know, there's really nothing wrong with it. That's dumb. Just because man makes it legal doesn't make it right. And I know I like to be sensitive about that, but I got to speak for myself. You know, people say, oh, so you're an alcoholic. Well, I may have been, but I'm not now. Because I'm new, a new creation. I don't drink anymore. I don't need it. Don't want it. So don't call me an alcoholic. Right? I'm not identified by those things. I'm not a Bill basketball player or anything like that. I'm not identified by those things anymore. I found my identity in a lot of those things, in a bottle and in a basket, you know, in a ball. My identity is completely different. And so is yours. Don't hang on to these labels that the world gives. Put these things away. Oh, let no corrupt word proceed out of my mouth, but what is good for proper edification, necessary edification, may impart grace. We're to walk in love. I'm to walk in love. I am to walk in the light. But as you go through, I want to encourage you, go back and read the letter again. The way that the Holy Spirit meant it to be read, I believe. Not just to the church, but to each of us individually, to you. Take inventory, do a survey. And if there is any area there that you struggle with accepting, you have been given the Holy Spirit, and you just need to ask, take ownership of it. That's your identity. And you need to know your identity if you're going to be able to stand in the face of the enemy that Paul makes very clear that we're not to be ignorant of. And if you are owning that, if you understand that you're secure in your faith because of what Christ has done for you, because of the revelation of God's redemptive plan, the gospel of peace, that you have reconciled your relationship by, right, repenting, turning to Christ, it says that you're at peace with God. And if you can take that up, then you're taking up the full armor of God on a daily basis. And know this, if there's any doubt, if there's any wavering, understand that it's the fiery darts of the enemy. And you have the Word of God and you have prayer. I'll get into it a little bit more. I think we'll address those things individually. But God has given you everything that you need to fulfill His command to stand for what you know is right, who you are and who the enemy is, and the incoming influences. And they're going to get heavier, I believe, in 2024. But know this, as for me in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. Sin will not be franchised. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to fail, I'm not going to fall, but we're not going to accept what God says is evil and the world says is okay. We're not going to do it. Alexander Hamilton said, it's been changed around, those who stand for nothing will fall for anything. And that's why the core element of the armor is the belt, the girdle of truth. It is the only solid ground and sure footing for those whose identity is in Christ. It is the only sure footing on which we can stand. It is the singular truth that identifies true believers in Jesus Christ. And when we take it up and put it on, we are walking in the truth that is Jesus Christ. It is the only, Jude, when it says, now unto him who is able to keep you falling and to present you faultless, it's because of him. That present is the same word, stand. It's in him that we can stand before a holy God, but it's in him that we stand before an unholy world. Before the presence of the glory and seeing joy, it's not a relative truth, it is the truth. And he wrote it, listen, the Spirit wrote it to you. Take inventory. Do the survey. I hope that the Spirit is telling you what he told me this morning. Go back and read it. And when you do, and when you take it up, when you take ownership of those things, you're putting on the full armor of God. Those are the things that we walk in, His promises and His truth. And I'm probably not, there are great preachers and great speakers that have come up with some of the greatest messages I've ever heard on the armor of God. But practically for me, this is the only thing that makes sense. He's done it all for us. So let's stand. Why don't we stand and let's pray, and the worship team's going to come up. Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand upon your promises and your truth. Lord, and I just thank you that we really don't need to question your truth. We just often question our own commitment. But Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that we would commit to the gospel of peace, Lord, the truth of your word, that we would accept and receive our identity in Christ Jesus this morning, wholly, completely, not based on our failures, but wholly, completely on your righteousness. That salvation is done. It's a done work. And that, Lord, we stand in victory. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Strengthen us, strengthen each of us individually, but strengthen your church. Because we know, Lord, that we're going to be singled out with what's coming. And so just strengthen us. Lord, help us to walk in the power of your might. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.